They're better to us than we have ever been to ourselves. He continues to bless us in spite of ourselves. And we are just so grateful that he has allowed us this privilege on this morning to worship him, to extol him, to honor him, to give him what he is due. And that's our very best. We appreciate the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been prayed. We just hope and pray as we go through this worship service and as we study God's word that we will be helped and encouraged as we are seeking to go from earth to glory. I mean, that's our goal. I mean, all this other stuff really doesn't, it's not going to really matter at the end of the day. And so we're just so thankful to see all who are here this morning. I see Brother and Sister Christopher here back from Africa, and it's so good to see them, have them in the audience, and just a blessing to be in the house of God and to see everyone and to encourage one another. It is a source of encouragement when you see your brothers and sisters whom you haven't seen, some who have been sick, and God is blessing. It is just a wonderful opportunity. We want to keep Brother Gibbs in our prayers. He has just been running like a chicken with his head cut off. Came back from the lectureship and went to Arkansas for a meeting, and went to Lubbock yesterday, and he'll be in a meeting at East Dallas beginning this week. So let's keep him in our prayers as well, that all would go well with him. God would continue to bless him as he travels and preach the word. Also, let's remember to keep Brother Worthy in our prayers as well. I know many who went to support him on yesterday just continue to keep him in our prayers. I tell you, God is just good. And we're just so thankful to him. And also we want to keep Brother Myers. I see him up there. All right, he's strapped up. And it's good to see him. And I just notice all of our ministers is just kind of, so let's pray for them. Amen. Amen. God give me strength. Amen. But we're just so thankful. I want to look this morning at the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and beginning at verse number 4. It says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourge every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I know that if you have another version, it may say, in the place of chastening, it may say discipline. And so I want to consider this morning, you can have your pick of the title you want, the chastening of the Lord or the discipline of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, it is a book that's divided between that which is theological and then that which is practical. And in chapter 12, the writer gives instruction on the practical side, how we ought to live. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know that great chapter as the hall of faith and all of those individuals who are designated as those who were faithful. Chapter 11 looks at the people of faith. And chapter 12 begins with encouraging us to look unto the author of our faith. And these particular verses 4 through 12 considers what in each individual of faith must do. Realizing that he says, you have not resisted unto blood against striving against sin. He is pointing out there's a contrast between the suffering that you're experiencing and the suffering that Christ experienced. Because Christ endured the cross, despised the shame, and was set down at the right hand of God. In other words, but when you look at how you live, you haven't resisted unto blood. In other words, you haven't fought against sin to the point where it has cost you your life. And so what he is trying to show them is that there's a difference between your suffering and the struggle that God through Jesus presents. Now he says you have not, so I'm going to assume that the writer may have suffered and shed blood. And I would say to us this morning that you and I have not fought against sin so much that it has caused us to shed blood. And so what he is basically saying to us, stop crying so man up. Your struggle with sin has not caused blood to be shed. He said, let me remind you, as children, despise not the chastening of the Lord. See, when we hear that word chastening, What the writer does is he goes back to the book of Proverbs and grabs Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 to show them that what was in the old covenant can still be used in the new covenant. Watch, he looks at what Solomon says when he told his son in verse number, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." He wants to show us that what was written aforetime was written for our learning, and that what Solomon wrote has an import and impact for what the first century was going through. And not only does it have an impact and is relevant for the first century, it's also relevant for the 21st century. That God chastens his children. And I know, as even as we begin this quarter, about a disciplined body. I don't know about you, but I started looking at myself and I said, man, I'm going to need this. Amen. Because discipline is a word that we really don't like. I don't know about you, but when I hear the term discipline and chastisement, my mind goes back to belts, extension cords, switches, soap in my mouth, wishing I lived with another family. I don't. Chastening and discipline is not a word, especially as children, that we like to hear. And then even as adults, we know we need discipline. But you know, we feel like we have arrived at a certain point, and we are at a certain professional level, and we have gone to school, and we have studied, and we have educated ourselves, and so we don't feel like we need discipline. But here the Hebrew writer says that God is chastening his children. He's disciplining them even now. And the idea of chastening, is the actions, words, consequences that are inflicted upon the chastised in order to bring about the results of the chastiser. In other words, when I see a behavior that I want to correct in my children, it's based upon the chastiser, and what I want to see in the one being chastised determines the actions, the consequences, the words that need to be communicated in order for them to conform to what the desires of the chastiser are. So God corrects us. He instructs us. He disciplines us. Even that word chastisement has the connotation of punishment. Because you're going to see now, not only does the Lord chasten, but he scourges those he loves. But we need to understand, why does he do all of this? The Hebrew writer says, the reason why is because God loves us. In verse number 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasten and scourge every son whom he receiveth." Discipline from God is a demonstration of his love. And we oftentimes today, we have a warped view of God's love. Because just as long as things are going well, we believe that God loves us. But soon as our train that has been riding smoothly has some bumps in the road, we begin to point the finger back as if God does not love us. But he says, you want to see and know the demonstration of my love is when I chasten you. Well, didn't God commend his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting love. Cost God his son. And the death of his son was not pretty. There was no gas chamber. It was not an execution where they just fired an arrow into his heart. But what he suffered on the cross is God's love demonstrated for the world. And those who in the world come into his family, when we are called by the gospel and we go down into the watery grave of baptism, we become his child. And the individual attention that, see, that's when the individual attention starts. Until you are his child, you cannot expect God's chastening. And every child of God has to know that God, my Father, loves me. And because he is a loving father, he's going to chasten me. No father who calls himself loving his children can allow them to go without discipline. Yet, when God gets a hold of us, we don't like it. See, we because we feel like we all right. We're not doing that nothing that bad. But God still looks and is concerned with us individually, that he will see that there is something that still has to be worked out in John Bradshaw. Someone chasing him. The Lord loves those. Not only does he chasten, but he scourges. Not only does he take his word to tell us what's right, he also, the Bible says, scourges us. In other words, he has to give us a little swat every now and again. When you look at Job's dilemma, contrary to popular opinion, that was God's love demonstrated to Job. Out of all the people in the world that Satan could come to, God said, have you considered my servant Job? God would not even have done that if he didn't love him. He said, I know that there's none like him. What that tells me is that God knows each individual. And he loves each one of us to the point that he knows what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. Look at Job. Job lost everything in one day. But God loved him enough and said, the only thing you cannot do is take his life. Then Satan said, well, I've taken all of his stuff. Let me touch his body. So Job had boils on the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He had a vicious disease that riddled his whole body, but yet in it all, it was God who loved him. And when you look at the end of Job, in Job 41, when he had his confrontation with God and said, I want to know why you're doing what you're doing to me. Job, at the end of his life, at the end of the book, it says that Job understood that I can't question God like that. He said, then he repented. But Job, I thought you didn't do anything. Wasn't that his plea throughout the whole book? When he tries me, I'll come forth as pure gold. Job is saying that there's nothing on me, God. Why are you doing this? But afterward, Job realized that God can do whatever he wants to do. See, and until we realize that God is ultimately in control and can do to us whatever he wants to do, but just know he loves you enough when he does it. See, when you having trouble, when you had that flat tire and you had to pay that money for the flat tire, and then a couple of days later the battery stopped working on you, and it could be that God is trying to chasten. See, we don't look at that as the chastening of the Lord. See, just because they gave you the cell phone, and if your parents take it back, not only could it be your parents chastening you, but that could be the chastening from the Lord. Because the Lord loves you enough that he needs you to get a lesson that you won't live or die if you don't have a cell phone. See, that money that we've been robbing from God, now he says, I'll get it out of you by putting it in this car. It's difficult to see our marital arguments as perhaps God trying to chasten us to be more patient and understanding. And do you know, it's usually when you're having the same thing go on every time, somebody got to take a look and say, what's really going on? God demonstrates his love for us in that he chastens us. See, we think we all of that until something invades our body. And we recognize we don't have any control over anything. It's all up to God. Perhaps God wants us to see that we can be better people. But God chastens us because he loves us. And then I want us to know that receiving. My second point, I hope we get to all of these. I want you to see the rights of those that are disciplined or chastened. Watch what he says in verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Further, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Discipline confirms a relationship with God. Not only is it a demonstration of his love, but it's the demonstration of his relationship with us. He is our Father, and we are his children. He is not interested in crushing us. As a father, he's interested in helping us, in supporting us, in encouraging us, in developing us. Thank God for a father like him. And because he is our father and we are his children, we have all the rights and privileges afforded to children of God. But then he says, but if we be without chastisement, wherefore, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I know that word has been used and is derogatory. That term is antagonistic and crude. No one wants to be seen as illegitimate. But what he says is, I want you to see the new relationship that you have because you are my child. I want you to know now that there's a difference between where you were and where you are now. Because you are my child, you have all the rights and privileges due to one who is my child. The Bible says that we are heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus. We have been adopted into his family. And so we are heirs now with Christ, according to Romans 8, 16 through 17, that we have an inheritance. We wear his name. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses number 14 and 15. It talks about that whom the whole family, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This new relationship gives me new family connections. If I'm never connected legitimately to my own parentage, God says, when you become my child and I discipline you, you are a legitimate son, due legitimate benefits because you are in my family. We are part of his house. We are part of his house. Hebrew writer talks about that house in Hebrews chapter 3 when he said, for every house is built by some man. He that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I know you might never have your own house, but God says you are my house. We are the children of God, and because we are God's children, we got this special relationship. I got some special privileges that neither the world can give me, nor can they take away from me. We have been born again, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, born again, and we receive an incorruptible, eternal, undefiled inheritance reserved in heaven for us. I'm looking at what we are due. See, that discipline tells me what I receive because I'm his child. We have benefits, a full benefits package. That when your medical insurance says we won't cover it, I don't worry about it because I know God's got me. He has us. And when we look at every relationship that we have, God wants us to know that above everybody, that I am the one who will sustain you, who will provide for you. And that's why the Hebrew writer says, when you look at what your own parents do for you, he says, should we not be in more subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? When you look at what God has given you, what God has done for you, should you not be in subjection to him? In other words, let him have his way with you. Watch what he says now. He says, for a few days, our own parents chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, they did whatever they wanted to do to help you get to the next level. After their own pleasure. In other words, our parents, said to me that you have to do the dishes first, then do your homework. Now, for some of us, that makes no sense. And you know, as children, we get to thinking that we know everything. And that's not the right way we ought to do it. We ought to do homework first and then chores. But here's what the Hebrew writer says, is that after their own pleasure, in other words, whatever made sense to them is what you had to do. And while you couldn't figure out all the logic behind everything that they told you to do, you still had to do it because it was after their own pleasure. But now he is contrasting what God does and show you that God's discipline is for your profit. So what he is showing us now is, I want to show you the results of what God does in the life of his children. He is trying to produce a product. He says, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Hebrew writer wants us to see, not only does God have a reason for it, not only does he gives rights to those who are being disciplined, but there are results that come from his discipline. He wants us to change our nature and to turn and partake of his holiness. Everything God does and every command he gave was for our holiness. Even from the Old Testament, when you look back at Leviticus chapter 11, remember God gave all of these decrees to the Levites to give to the people. And in Leviticus 11 and verse number 4, I believe, I got to see if that's right. I may have written that wrong. Let's see here. All right, it's in here somewhere. Well, I know it's in Leviticus 19. It's in Leviticus 11 somewhere, but that's a long chapter. And the Lord, 19 verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Shall fear every man his brother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. God is saying that all of these commands I'm giving to you is so that you would be a special, sanctified, holy people. He says it again, even in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, where he tells them to be holy even as I am holy. Watch what he says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Verse number 14. And he says, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants his discipline us, because he is desiring to develop in us holiness. God knows that the world needs some holy people. When they come into their job, they need to see somebody who is about holiness. A teacher needs the student who is about holiness. God is trying to work out something in us so that we can be profitable to the world in which we live. Not only does he desire us to be partakers of his holiness, but he also wants us to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, he says that afterward, no chastening is joyous, but it's grievous. I never knew anybody who wanted and desired to receive chastening, who stood in line and said, I'll be first to get my licks, because it's not a joyous occasion. But it's something that God used back in the day. And while In those former days, I wanted to go and stay with some other people and have some other parents. I wouldn't trade my parents for anything in the world, because now I can see what they were trying to do. And so I have a peaceable relationship. See, when we allow God to work in us, he's trying to bring about peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, when we look at how we relate to one another, and if there's no peace between brother and sister, something still needs to be worked out. Could it be the reason we aren't producing is because we're not enduring chastening from God? Not only does he want you to have peaceable fruits of righteousness, but watch what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees. What he is talking about is not getting your praise on. What he is talking about is having some confidence as you walk in this life. See, because when we look at discipline, discipline will cause you to be depressed and focus on why me, why me? Why do I have to endure this? But God says what I'm trying to do is work out in you some holiness, some righteousness, so that when you stand in front of your fellow man, you can walk with your hands held high, your knees straight. Walk with your shoulders back, and you got a little swag in you, because God has worked it out so that when your coworkers see you and they know that you're going to get that paper, you can walk in with confidence, because God is going to work it out for you. You can endure the chastening because God is trying to make you better. He's trying to make us better. But see, ultimately, he said you got to look back unto Jesus. He started off. See, the reason you can do it is because Jesus did it. The reason you can overcome is because God allowed you to see what happened at Calvary. And whatever happened at Calvary, what his son did at Calvary, he learned obedience. Though he was son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We got to suffer. We got to suffer. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. It's the cross that lets me know that we can make it. Because at Calvary, Christ was falsely accused. You're going to be falsely accused from time to time. But even though he was falsely accused, he never accused those who accused him. He was ridiculed and criticized. And you and I are going to be ridiculed and criticized. But he didn't criticize those who criticized him. When he was condemned, he didn't condemn those who condemned him. When he was accused and when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. When he was mocked, he didn't mock back. And when he was shamed, he didn't shame them back. He took it. That's why he says, you got to look unto Jesus. See, those times when you are experiencing those troubles, when you are struggling with sin, That selfishness that you have, that you always thinking of, you always consumed with yourself. How is this going to affect me? What is this going to do to me? How is this going to make me look? Why are you consumed with selfishness? God is trying to work that out of you. And he says, the way you're going to make it is, out of selfishness, you got to look at Jesus who denied himself. We are struggling with sin. So God has to discipline us. He has to chasten and correct us. He wants us to know that you don't have to live to eat. And eat till, I mean, you know, you. He wants us to know you don't have to be consumed with Bluebell. You can go without it. So he took it off the shelf. Some of y'all messed up when he took it off. But God wants the best out of us. And this quarter has already presented a challenge to me. Because there's so much that I see and so much instruction that I know I need. And I got to change and I got to look at how can I be better? And sometimes that's hard because the hardest person to look in the mirror and see is ourselves. But let's embrace the challenge. I want you all, really want you all to search what your struggle is. That God has to discipline you. I can't tell you what that is. But you know within yourself that there is something that you personally struggle with. And rather than getting mad at the other person who always brings up, I want you to look at yourself. I want you this week to pray, God, show me where you are chastening me. Because we pass it on by, but yet he'll send it again. You ever notice that you had the same thing, you're dealing with this, and you're wondering why haven't you overcome this? Because you're not really looking to be chastened and corrected. But this week, we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to see what is it. I know some of us dealing with gluttony. Materialism, you got to have those new, you don't have to. Because I'm, you know, I struggle. But God wants to make us better. And this quarter is going to be a challenging quarter. We really want to look at this idea of discipline. If you're here, you're not a child of God. God disciplines and corrects those and those who are in his house, those who are in his family. He has but one family, one house. He didn't die for houses. He says, whose house are we? That is the church of Christ. You got to be in his house in order to receive his discipline, but also his blessings. That's where you get all your rights and privileges. If you're not a child of God, won't you be one today? Won't you come confessing Christ, come repenting of your sins, being baptized in water for the remission of sins? And what he'll do is he'll give you his Holy Spirit, add you to his family. You'll get all spiritual blessings that are to be found in Christ. But because you said, I'm going to follow him, there are some things he says, I got to work out of you that you can't work out yourself. See, you can't get yourself together first. That's why we need God. He says, I already got a plan to work out everything you're dealing with. You just have to follow it. Endure it. Don't give up. If you're here, you're a child of God and you've been giving up. Recommit today. And I'm going to allow God to straighten me out. I'm going to allow him to build in me those things he wants to see. His holiness, righteousness, confidence to know that he is with me every step of the way. If you're here, you need to come. Won't you do it as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation?
God is calling the prodigal, come with